Well, I said this morning that if you came back tonight, I'd give you the rest of the story. So I guess I better give you the rest of the story. Just to refresh our memory, we looked this morning at the number of people who had fears about doing the will of God. And tonight we want to see the outcome of those things. But before we do, I want you to look at the testimony of another Old Testament saint whose brief testimony is found in the New Testament, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to read just one verse, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, the old chapter dealing with the faith of the Old Testament saints. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. The fear there is the fear of the Lord. But it was a motivating factor in his life. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Allow me, if you will, to use a little bit of sanctified imagination. Probably it's going to be a whole lot more of imagination than sanctification, but hopefully some of the imagination will be sanctified. And take you back to what the conversation between Noah and God might have been. Noah, yes, Lord, I want you to build a boat. A boat? Why a boat, Lord? There's no oceans around here. There's no big lakes around here. We have a few rivers. But what am I going to do with a boat with the rivers? I mean, the only thing in the rivers is fish. We can't even eat them. Why do you want me to build a boat? Well, Noah, I'm going to bring a flood, and you're going to need a boat to survive. A flood? How in the world are you going to do that? Well, Noah, it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? Well, drops of water are going to fall out of the sky. So a few drops of water come down, Lord. How is that going to create a flood? No, Noah, you don't understand. Not just a few drops, a whole lot of drops. And those drops are going to continue for 40 days and for 40 nights. And not only that, Noah, not only is there rain going to come down from the heavens, but there's water underneath the earth and it's going to come up. Wait a minute, Lord. You're telling me there's a whole bunch of water up above that's going to come down. How'd it get up there? Well, Noah, you really don't need to know how it got there, but just trust me, it's there. And it's going to come down. And how the water down there is going to come up, you really don't need to know. Just know that it's going to come up. Well, okay, Lord, I can see that you're going to bring a flood, but why the boat? Wouldn't it be just easier if I moved out of the area and then the flood wouldn't affect me? Well, yeah, it'd be easier, but the problem there, Noah, is this. The flood's going to encompass the whole earth. There's nowhere that you can move that you won't be affected by the flood. So build me a boat. Well, for me and the missus, is that all? No, no, I want you to build a big boat. Big boat, why? Well, I want to bring all the animals. And save all the animals, too, so that you'll have something to start over with. Okay, well, that's going to take a lot of wood. What kind of wood should I use? Well, go for wood. Well, how far will I have to go for it? Oh, there'll be enough. But Lord, if I'm going to build a big boat, I'm going to need some help. And it's just me and the missus. Where am I going to get some help? Because if I go out and I tell my neighbors, hey, God spoke to me and He's going to bring a flood and water is going to fall out of the sky and come up through the ground and it's going to cover the whole earth. Do you know, Lord, they're just going to laugh me to shame. It'll be silly. They won't help me because they'll think I'm nuts. Where am I going to get some help? I'll provide the help for you. You'll have a few sons along the way and they'll help you. And Noah moved with fear and prepared an ark. three things that I want you to see about a person who fears God from this one verse of Scripture, and then we'll see it portrayed in the end of the story. Number one, a person who fears God believes that God is capable of doing what He says He will do, even when the world says it's impossible. Nobody in Noah's day could ever conceive of a worldwide flood. In fact, a lot of people today are still having problems conceiving of a worldwide flood. But God did it. Secondly, a person who fears God believes that God will do exactly what He says He will do. Not only can He do it, but He will do it. And 120 years went past that Noah was preparing the ark, and he had three sons come along, and they got married and had a wife, and the eight of them were saved by that boat that God brought all the animals to and covered the earth with water. He did exactly what He said He was going to do. Number three, person who fears God believes that it's best for man to do what God says he will do, even when everybody else says that's unreasonable. Big boat, that's a lot of wood. A lot of work. Lord, couldn't you just rapture us? Not this time. We'll do that some other time. You build the boat, and it'll work. A person who fears God believes that God is capable of doing what He says He will do, even when the world says it's impossible, believes that God will do exactly what He says He will do when the world says it's very unlikely, and believes that it's best for man to do what God says he should do, even when it seems unreasonable. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 39. And let's look at two of the people that were prominent in our study this morning. The first one being King Zedekiah, who had all kinds of fears, but no fear of God, unfortunately, because he really didn't believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. He really didn't believe that he would do it exactly the way he said it, and he thought that he could do whatever he wanted to do and get away with it. Verse 1 of chapter 39, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month came Nebuchadrezzar. By the way, that name is just another form of the name Nebuchadnezzar. It's not a different person. Came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Now we have here period of time going on, and as I stated this morning, the Babylonians came, they encompassed the city for a while, then the Egyptians came up, they took off for a little bit, but after they defeated the Egyptians, they came back and once again encompassed Jerusalem, and in the 11th year, fourth month, ninth day, the city was broken up. Let me ask you a question quickly. You may have heard me ask this once, or state this once, or twice, or three, or 100 times before. What was the message of Jeremiah all through the first 38 chapters of this book? Judgment's coming. Somebody was paying attention. I like that. And who's the judgment coming by? The Babylonians. Guess what happened? God did exactly what He said He was going to do. And the city was broken up. And all the princes of the king of Babylon came in, sat in the middle gate, even Nergal-Sharezer. I wish these guys had English names. Shamgar-Nebo, Sarishin-Rebsaris, and the rest of these guys. Verse 4, and it came to pass when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and all the men of war, then they fled and went forth out of the city by night, by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls, and went out the way of the plain. The Chaldeans' army pursued after them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. When they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Then the king of Babylon... Well, let me stop there for just a second. Here is Zedekiah. Judgment's coming. Nah, that'll never happen. It's impossible. And it came. city's going to be burned with fire. And that's exactly what happened. We'll see that in just a second. And God is going to do exactly what He said He's going to do, and exactly what He said He's going to do. But Jeremiah said, look, if you will go out and you'll just give up to the Babylonians, your life will be preserved. And the city won't even be burned down. Well, we can put that one off for a while. Well, they came in. We've got to escape. We can get away with this. We can do whatever we want to do. We'll just sneak out. Nobody will ever notice that we're gone. And well, they noticed that they were gone and they pursued after them. Guess what? Caught up with them. Because we didn't believe that it's best for man to do what God says he should do, even when it seems unreasonable. Well, then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also, the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. Oh, by the way, prophecy was that he would be carried off to Babylon. That happened too. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city, and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people, which had nothing in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at that time. Now, isn't that interesting? What was one of God's complaints against the children of Israel, particularly against the leadership and the aristocracy? If you go back to chapter 5 and verses 25 through 29, he had a contention with them because they were taking advantage of the poor people. And God says, well, you know what? I think a little bit of poetic justice is about good here. We'll leave those poor people that have been taken advantage of behind. And guess what they're going to have? Vineyards and fields and nobody taking advantage of them. God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Can you imagine the cost that Zedekiah paid for his disobedience? The last thing that happens to him before he's carried off, all his sons and all the noble people, the officials, are brought before him, before his eyes, and they're all murdered right in front of him. And then, according to verse 7, they put his eyes out so that the last vision that he has in his head is death. And he had to live with that the rest of his life. I don't know how a person could handle that. How they could live through that. But can you imagine what those in hell will be thinking for all of eternity? The opportunities that they had to fear God and be obedient to His will. Now the time has passed. I would imagine it'll be this scene multiplied by infinity. But that's what happens when you don't fear God. Let's move on. Verse 11. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan and the captain of the guard sent Nebushashban, Rabsaris, and the rest of those guys. Verse 14, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Remember, this morning we looked, Jeremiah was fearing for his life and he tried to get away from the people. God says, no, that's not where I want you. He took him back. Fortunately, he was gracious in doing that because that failure on Jeremiah's part was the only failure that we see in his ministry here. Certainly he was faithful to declare the word of God, and God still had a ministry for him. But nonetheless, God accomplished his purposes. And we move on to the second person of our study this morning, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian. Verse 15, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil, and not for good, and they shall be accomplished to that day before, or in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid." Now he feared the people, but he feared God even more. How do I know this? Look at verse 18. "For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord." There's this Ethiopian. What in the world? An Ethiopian. It's not a Jew. Yet he had enough faith, hearing the word of God, to say, "You know what? I think your God's going to pull this thing off. I believe that God is capable of doing what he says he's going to do. I've looked past history maybe, and I've seen, you know what, he said there's going to be a flood, and there was a flood, and I saw the children of Egypt, or Israel, coming out of Egypt, and what he did to all the people around here. You look at history, and you cannot help but see that God has done some miraculous things." Thank you, whoever said amen, I appreciate that. He's done some miraculous things. Amen. There we go. Oh no, God doesn't do miracles. The world came into existence by natural processes. Things happen by chance. No, God is capable of doing what he says he will do, and he does it exactly the way he says he's going to do it. And that is exactly what happened with this fellow here. And Ebed-Melech said, "Even though I fear the people, it's better to fear God and do what is right." So he went to the king and he said, "You know what these guys are doing isn't right. Jeremiah needs to be released." But how in the world are we going to get him out? I want you to come back to a part that I purposely skimmed over this morning. Now all I have to do is find it. Verse 8. Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house, chapter 38, verse 8, out of the king's house, and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags. What in the world are you doing with a bunch of tattered old pieces of cloth? Why would you need that? I mean, what's that going to do? Well, that's what he went. And rotten rags under... Well, in verse 12, and Ethiopian... Oh, wait a minute. I was in verse 11. There we go. Old rotten rags. "And let them down by a cord." Huh? What? Cords. Ropes. Not singular, but plural. What's important about the fact that that's plural? It tells me that they didn't have a rope long enough to rescue him. Why would you take ropes if all you needed was one? In other words, they said, we don't have the sufficient stuff to get him out of there. But if we take a little of this and a little rope this way and start tying them together, we'll have one that's long enough to get down there to reach him in this miry pit. But the only problem with that is the way that's going to have to work out, it's going to have to go under his arms. And if his feet are stuck in the mire and we're pulling on this rope, it's going to kill him. So let's get some old rags to put under his armpits to pad this thing so that it wouldn't cut into him. Stuff that we didn't think that was of any value whatsoever. But fearing the Lord, we'll use it and God will use it. And verse 13 says, and so they tried with all their might, but they were unsuccessful in getting him out of the pit. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Why? Because God does exactly what God says He will do, even when anyone else thinks it's not very likely. It's easy to say, I fear God. It's easy to say, I believe God and His Word, isn't it? I mean, the words aren't hard. I believe God. It's a whole lot harder to do, oftentimes in rough situations. But if we genuinely fear God, we'll recognize that He is capable of doing whatever He says He will do, even when the world says it's impossible. We'll believe that God is able to do exactly what He says He will do, even when it's unlikely. And therefore, we will do what He says we should do, even when it seems unreasonable. Amen? Let's be people who fear God. Father, encourage us with the testimony of Ebed-Melech tonight, that we might be people not only who say we have faith, but prove it in the times of this day and age to the world around us, and see the blessings of God in our lives. That might then bring glory and honor to You, for You are worthy. And we ask that in our precious Savior's name. Amen. Have a good week.